Good morning. The message this morning is don't shrink from evangelism or evangelists. Do suffer for the gospel and support gospel preachers. And this is coming from 2 Timothy chapter 1, so perhaps we should take a look at that passage, 2 Timothy chapter 1. So we're going to start this morning in 2 Timothy, and we're going to be looking at this book for the next few weeks. But if you have a Bible, take your Bible or take someone else's Bible or take your device and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1, and we can read the first chapter together. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve, as my forefathers did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and, I am persuaded, now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel, by the power of God, who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am. Yet I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed, and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day. What you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching, faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. You know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me, including Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord show mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. On the contrary, when he was in Rome, he searched hard for me until he found me. May the Lord grant that he will find mercy from the Lord on that day. You know very well in how many ways he helped me in Ephesus. That's our chapter this morning, and perhaps a little background information would be appropriate as we look at this passage for the first time, and as we look forward to spending some time over the next few weeks in it. So this is Paul's epistle to Timothy, his second epistle, and this one, if we consider 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus and perhaps Philemon to be pastoral epistles helping folks like Timothy and Titus to lead and to guide their churches. This 2 Timothy is not only a pastoral epistle, but it's also a prison epistle, in the sense that Paul was likely in prison, and probably his second imprisonment, where it wasn't just house arrest, where he was renting a house and had relative freedom that way, but he was in an actual prison, as he says later on in chapter 2, to the point of being chained like a criminal. So this is prison. And quite likely, Paul was martyred shortly after this. So this would be Paul's last epistle that we have in the Bible. So this is Paul's last chance, in a way, that we know of, to give Timothy what he wanted him to know. And so, as we look through the passage, I found it a challenge myself, because if we believe that God is speaking through Paul to Timothy, and that this is also meant for Christians, then what Paul is saying to Timothy, he perhaps is saying to other believers, other disciples in Christ. And so I can't really read through this and expect not to be spoken to myself. So it's not just for Timothy, it's also for me as a believer. It's also for everyone who calls himself a believer or a Christian. And so when I read through the first few verses going into verse 5, Paul talks about Timothy's faith. In verse 6, Paul says, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God. And then in verse 7, he says, God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. And then it goes to verse 8, and it says, so, or depending on which translation, therefore. So it's all leading to this. He says all that to say this in verse 8. Do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. So it looks to me like that's what he's coming down to say, and it's speaking for myself. I'm not sure if I, among all the messages I have in the Bible, if it's one that I feel like hearing, because it's easier sometimes to be ashamed of the gospel or ashamed of the testimony of Christ if it's not popular. Now, in a room like we're in this morning with other fellow believers and Christians, it's in this room it's pretty popular, so it's not so hard to talk about our testimony. Sometimes we don't, though. Sometimes we just talk about the weather anyways, or sometimes we just talk about work. But the challenge is to not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of someone like Paul, someone who is spreading the gospel, spreading the good news. And then from there, after we have the do not, and we have the do join me, it says, the NIV says, join with me in suffering for the gospel. And there once again, I'm not sure if I want to hear that personally, but I guess I have to. And so I'm sharing that with you this morning too. Join with Paul in suffering for the gospel. I can't say that I want to, but it's the natural outcome of supporting something that isn't popular, supporting something that has significant opposition. And so I believe that's the message this morning. Don't shrink from evangelism, or evangelists do suffer for the gospel and support gospel preachers. So what is evangelism? I remember when I was at Mount Carmel Bible School a number of years ago, we had a course called evangelism. We took a course, and naturally you'd expect taking a course on evangelism to hopefully be able to understand what evangelism is. And I remember my instructor at that point, Ron Croker, he wanted us to memorize a definition for evangelism. And he gave us a definition that seemed a bit of a theological, kind of a textbook definition. And he thought, well, that's a little bit long. If you have trouble memorizing that, here's another definition. Might be a little easier to remember. Overflow. In other words, evangelism is the natural overflow of a heart that's filled with Christ's blessings. And so that's the one I remember. Overflow. Perhaps that'll be easier for us to remember today. That's what evangelism. There's a sense that overflow is the natural response to someone's who has the gospel, who has the good news, who has the life of Christ and the Holy Spirit, who has a story to tell the nations, or anyone he happens to be in contact with. And so, do we have the opportunity to overflow that message to people around us? Perhaps we do. Are we ever around people that aren't believers? Perhaps we do have an opportunity. And I've been challenged because I'm not perhaps taking the opportunities I should. We're around other people that aren't believers, and it doesn't seem very hard for them to overflow what happens to be in their minds and hearts, even if it's not that valuable. And a lot of times they don't suffer too much for what they're overflowing, even though it's not of great value. So why can't we overflow in a natural way how God is good, or what is some good news, or how we love Jesus perhaps? Imagine that. Perhaps it doesn't have to be something that appears kind of a prepackaged, canned, sort of a rehearsed thing, as good as that may be. Perhaps we just start with something that flows naturally from our hearts. The Lord is good. And, you know, praise the Lord for the rain that waters the grass. Who knows where it starts, but it's overflow. So don't shrink from evangelism or evangelists. Do suffer for the gospel and support gospel preachers. What's evangelism? It's overflow. We have perhaps opportunities to overflow that message to people that aren't believers. Maybe it's even some type of social media, perhaps. Because if we're on some kind of social media like Facebook, it seems like other people don't have trouble overflowing what they want, putting it on there, whether it's good or not. Perhaps it's an opportunity. And for those to whom it applies, as the Lord leads you, in wisdom as well as zeal, something to consider. So what is evangelism? It's overflow. What is the gospel? Well, it's the story we have to tell to the nations, isn't it? It's, as verse 10 says in our passage, the gospel is our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Well, the gospel is good news, isn't it? The gospel and the good news, perhaps for many in Western culture, needs to be given almost in the context of bad news. Sometimes good news isn't recognized as good news unless people understand that there's some bad news, that they need good news to help. The bad news is that everyone in the world, every one of us, has sinned, has offended a holy and righteous and perfect God, whether it was conscious or not, but certainly conscious, willful sin rebellion. Each of us has fallen short of God's perfect standard, and so we fall under condemnation, we're heading for punishment, we're lost. That's the bad news. The good news is that we can be saved through Jesus. Jesus has taken the punishment that every sinner deserves, and he offers forgiveness. That's the good news. The good news is that if we confess our sins, believe in Jesus as Lord, that God has raised him from the dead, that he is who he said he is, place our faith in him, repent from our rebellion, turn away from the darkness and toward the light, and we'll be saved. That's the good news. That is the gospel. And so what is evangelism? It's overflow. What is the gospel? It's good news. And so why, I guess the question comes as well, why should we not shrink from evangelism? Or why should we have to suffer for the gospel? Perhaps that's answered, at least in part, in verse 7. Why? Because God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. We look at Paul speaking to Timothy here, and I'm just thinking about the character of Timothy as opposed to other Bible characters. And it's interesting how you read about certain characters in the Bible. Sometimes there's not much information, sometimes there's more. And so you, with some of them, you can get a little bit of an idea of what they're like. For example, Peter. We hear a fair bit about him in the Gospels, and we start to get an idea of what he's like. And we start to get an idea that he's kind of a natural leader, that he's he can be very aggressive, he can be very dominating. He wants to be the first one to make a move, to say something, which sometimes is good and sometimes is bad. And then as we look through a few passages where it talks about Timothy, whether it's the first epistle or here, we get a sense that the character of Timothy, the person of Timothy, he's almost the opposite of Paul, perhaps. I'm not sure if you get that impression as well. But when Paul has to kind of gently, it seems like, in verse 7, say, God did not give us the spirit of timidity, you don't get the impression that he'd have to tell Peter that, for example, would you? But maybe Timothy tends to be a little more that way, perhaps. Paul doesn't say, you know, stop being such a wimp and suffer for the gospel. He says it gently. He says, God has not given us the spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. And so it speaks to me because I feel, personally, I'm probably a little more like Timothy than I am like, for example, Peter. And so I don't know how many of you this applies to as well, whether you're more of a Peter, naturally, or whether you're perhaps a little more retiring like Timothy, but I am a little bit. So this speaks to me. God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. And I think these three things, power, love, and self-discipline, are a good, perhaps we could say, sort of a three-legged stool or platform on which we minister in different ways. Because we need power, but we also need love, and we also need discipline. And so if Timothy just has love and discipline without power, perhaps not very much gets done. Perhaps if Peter has power and with not much love and discipline, perhaps not the right things get done in the right way. But if we have power, ability to do something, if we have love, and love is a genuine concern for someone else or for other people, charity, a desire to see their well-being, discipline, the King James says sound mind, translated as discipline as well, perhaps soberness, moderation, measured mind. And so perhaps that's something to remember. Three things, a three-legged stool perhaps, that we can stand on to minister: power, love, and discipline. If you have love without power and discipline, you may have good feelings or good motivation, but perhaps not much will get done. If you have discipline without power and love, not much will get done, and it won't perhaps be very edifying. God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power and of love and of discipline. So why not shrink from evangelism or evangelism? Why suffer for the gospel and support gospel preachers? Because God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and of love and of discipline. So perhaps the question comes up, how do we accomplish this? It's a big task. And at the end of that verse, do not be ashamed, verse 8, to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. And so God gives us the power to accomplish it. Interestingly enough, that term, suffering for the gospel, or join with me in suffering, it also comes up in chapter 2, verse 3, and it's translated in the NIV, endure hardship, same word, but it comes up in chapter 2, verse 3. How do we endure hardship? Well, like a good soldier, by acting like a good soldier, and we'll leave that one for Frank to talk about next Sunday, but I'd like to point it out, and you can stay tuned when Frank speaks about it next Sunday. Frank's also going to speak, I think, Lord willing, in chapter 4 and verse 5, where Paul says, endure hardship. And how do you endure hardship? Frank's going to talk about that. But it says right there, interestingly enough, do the work of an evangelist. And I'm going to try not to spend too much time on that, because that one's Frank's too. But when he says, do the work of an evangelist, it almost sounds like something different than he'd say to someone whose spiritual gift was evangelism or an evangelist. He'd just say, you're an evangelist, be the evangelist. But he's saying, do the work of an evangelist. Perhaps Timothy's spiritual gift isn't evangelism, and yet, perhaps for each of us, whoever has the Spirit, whoever is a believer, perhaps needs to do the work of an evangelist anyways, whether we have that as a spiritual gift or not. Just because perhaps we don't have the gift of a teacher, or we're not naturally a teacher, doesn't mean that we can't teach our kids to eat their food properly, or teach them to tie their shoes, or teach them to clean up their room. And perhaps that's true of evangelism as well. It may not be our spiritual gift. I'm not sure if it's necessarily my spiritual gift, but I'm challenged to still do the work of an evangelist. And so, something to think about when we think about not shrinking from evangelism or evangelists and suffering for the gospel and supporting gospel preachers. And so, we have some examples. And in verse 15, we have the examples of Phygellus and Hermogenes. Apparently not good examples, but examples nonetheless. They deserted Paul. They turned away, you could say. And that's about all we know about them. Instead of supporting, they deserted. They turned away. And he says everyone in the province of Asia. He may be a bit of a blanket statement, a bit of an exaggeration for the sake of effect. But he didn't have the support, did he? It doesn't mean that all of them necessarily abandoned their faith. For example, we learn about John Mark sort of not being quite right in Paul's eyes for a while, but then it looked like, as we read about it, he came back, and later Paul had good things to say about him. So it's not necessarily completely abandoning your faith, but a lack of support, turning away from those who spread the gospel, it's not a good example. But we do have a good example in the next verse of Onesiphorus. And he talks about Onesiphorus. He often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. When he was in Rome, he searched hard for me until he found me. And he helped me in Ephesus, Paul says. So there's a bunch of things that Onesiphorus did as an example. So he refreshed Paul. Whatever that means, helped them out in some practical way to take the burden off of the work of the gospel. He wasn't ashamed of Paul's chains. Obviously, it looks like when Paul was in prison, he looked him up and found some way to get a hold of him and to meet with him. He took the trouble to meet with Paul, even if it was very inconvenient and maybe a little bit dangerous. And he obviously has history helping Paul in the church of Ephesus. So we have Onesiphorus' example as someone who didn't shrink, but he supported and perhaps suffered as well. Last Sunday, we heard about a man named Abdul, who has been spreading the gospel, suffering for the gospel. In fact, to the point now it seems like he's pretty much in exile from the country. Here's a man that has dedicated his life to the gospel for many years. Now he's suffering for it. He had to get out of the country basically because he feared for his life. And can we support someone like this, even if we can't be there in one way or another? Can we support him in prayer? Can we support those who support him? Perhaps we can. We have a brother, Theo, who spent some time in Mexico with the idea of spreading the gospel. Perhaps someone who has the gift of an evangelist. Perhaps someone that's bold, and perhaps someone that suffers for the gospel, whether it's there or maybe here on the street. Can we support someone like him? Can we support him in prayer? Can we suffer with him? Another brother that we heard from a number of weeks back, Brahm Jara, remember him if you were here, and he comes from the Middle East as well. He's now ministering in a church here. He has suffered for the gospel. His life was in danger. Can we support someone like this? Can we take his example? Can we be more like him? Sometimes the most natural evangelists are those that have come to Christ recently, maybe. Sometimes the most natural evangelists are kids. These natural evangelists, perhaps, it's new to them, and so they don't have trouble talking about it. I think of my kids. I have a couple kids, and at their level, 5 and 6, Alex and Kate, they've to their understanding and level, anyways, they've made a profession of faith. But of course, growing up in our household, we read the Bible, we pray, we encourage them to pray. And if Kate has one of her friends over for lunch or something like that, and if this friend doesn't seem to know about God, they'll ask her why, because it's what my kids know, and it seems strange that they wouldn't, and so they'll just naturally ask why, and they won't shrink from asking why or asking them if they know God or they believe in God. And if they say no, they'll ask why, and they'll talk to them. And even as parents, sometimes I know myself and my wife, I kind of sort of wonder if my kids are coming on a little strong here, and we don't want to be all over them too hard. So that's fine. But sometimes we're wondering now: are my kids now are they gonna suffer for the gospel because they're preaching it in a way, in their way? Are they gonna suffer? Am I Am I teaching them to shrink from evangelism? I hope I'm not. And so that's a challenge for me. Even looking at someone that's in a natural way, perhaps a gifted evangelist. And so don't shrink from evangelism or evangelists. Do suffer for the gospel and support gospel preachers. And so I'd like to leave you with that. And as it's challenged me, perhaps it challenges you. And I pray that I will not shrink, that I will be a better ambassador for Christ, that I will be willing to suffer. I'd like to just leave you with a verse in 1 Peter 5, verse 10. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we've given a wonderful gift. We acknowledge that we don't deserve to be saved, but we've been given the gift of salvation, and we're thankful for it. We're thankful for our Savior, who has saved us from a terrible future and has given us a bright future. And so we're privileged, and we acknowledge that together. And with that knowledge, we understand that we have the responsibility to, as we are going, preach the gospel. Let others know the truth, the good news, that there's good news in Christ, that there is a bright future through believing in Christ. And so we ask that we would be encouraged, perhaps as weak and timid as we may be much of the time, to take the power of Christ and his love and his discipline to others, so that we can join with others that are spreading that good news, even if it costs us, even if we are ridiculed and shamed. We ask that you would encourage us through your Holy Spirit to be strong that way, that we may be faithful servants, faithful disciples. And so we ask you be with us in Christ's name. Amen.